The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue to start our study this evening in Genesis chapter 16. We'll pick up with verses 1 through 4 as a unit. All right, as believer priests, we're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. There is no gray area when it comes to the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Either you're under rulership of your sin nature, that you get into that condition through personal sin in life, or you escape as a POW spiritually through the rebound technique, the mechanics of 1 John 1:9, in which then you are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. These are absolute conditions at any given point in time of a believer's life as part of our growing up in regards to our spiritual advance and maturity, and that is dealing with our sin natures adequately before God in this vein so that we can obviously do what is right before God under the umbrella of God's righteousness as He so has commanded and expects of His believers, doing His children doing things right in their life, His obedient children. Disobedient children, they can be doing good all day long, but if it's not divine good, they're just spinning their wheels when it comes to their eternal rewards and ramifications otherwise in that regards. It is divine good. This is one of the keys in regards to being phase two oriented, recognizing the importance of being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine together as a package in order for things to do and things we do in our life to truly count before God and be rewardable in sharing the inheritance of Christ in that regard. So, as is our custom, we don't want to spin our wheels, so we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your absolute righteousness. We thank You for Your perfection, and that You have provided the assets that we need in order to have a relationship with You, in spite of living in Satan's world, in spite of living with sinful flesh. And that is through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in this vein. We ask once again that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we move forward in the scenario, chapter 16. This event we title Operation Hagar. As it is, Abraham ends up having more than one wife in life. And that is the person Hagar that we are now going to address and see how all this came about in regard to Abraham's life. So verses 1 through 4 to begin the passage. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. You have the wow conjunction, proper noun Sarai. Abram's wife, literally the wife of Abram. You have the common feminine singular noun construct, our word for wife, woman, Ishashah. I-S-H-S-H-A-H. Ishashah. Abram, transliterated, had born or begat him for him, not begat for him, literally in the Hebrew. You had the negative particle first, lo, L-O, followed with our verb, to begat, translated born, understood having children, cal, perfect third, feminine singular, our verb, yalad, which we've seen several times in Genesis, Y-A-L-A-D. For him, preposition, lamed, with the third masculine singular suffix. Obviously, children, as we stated, is understood. in italics in the New American Standard. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Wow, conjunction. Preposition, lamin, again with the third feminine singular suffix, for her, literally, and for her, a maid servant. That is the common feminine singular noun absolute of Shiphaka, S-H-I-P-H-E-C-H-A-H. Shiphaka, translated a maid servant. It is a slave who is a maid. This one, a maid of Egypt, from Egypt, Egyptian maid, that's her proper noun, Mitzri, M-I-T-S-E-R-I-Y. And her name, whose name was Hagar, vowel conjunction, are noun for name with the third feminine singular suffix, common masculine singular noun in the construct, Shem, S-H-E-M. Her name, Hagar, transliterated. Verse 2, so this is the condition as it is in regards to Abraham and Sarai having children and the family affair otherwise. Verse 2, so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from begatting or bearing children. Wow, consecutive plus the verb to say here, calon perfect third feminine singular, amar, A-M-A-R. Sarai, proper noun, transliterated, and Sarah said to Abram, to his face, obviously, having a personal conversation. You had the preposition El, E-L, Abram. Now behold, obviously, she's kind of excited about this. A little bit emotional, you might say. Yeah, the interjectory particle, two of them put together here. First one is henna, H-I-N-N-E-H, plus the particle na, N-A. Behold, now, literally, as they're generally translated. The Lord has prevented me from begatting. You have the cow perfect third masculine singular with the first common singular suffix. Our verb translated prevented here, atsar, A-T-S-A-R. He has restrained, closed me up, withheld, hence prevented me being the suffix. And that person being Yahweh, the Lord, proper noun. From bearing or conceiving, you have the preposition men, in this case, with the verb yalad here as a cal infinitive construct. So she recognizes the obvious. Now here's her solution. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. You have first the cal imperative, masculine singular, bo, B-O. Notice the imperative, the wife talking to the husband. Go now, our interjectory particle again, na, repeated. Into is a preposition L, E-L. You, go now into. My maid is the noun again for maid, common feminine singular construct here with the first common masculine singular suffix. Sarai's maid, Shiphaka, repeated, my maid servants. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. You had the preposition ule. U-L-A-Y. Perhaps Our verb translated obtain is a niphal, passive, imperfect, first common singular of our verb to banah, B-A-N-A-H, to build. The word used in regards to God building the woman from the man's rib, banah. Translated obtain. Through her is a preposition men with a third feminine singular suffix, literally out of her, from her birth of bearing a child, is the idea. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. You had the wow consecutive, then our verb to listen, cal imperfect third masculine singular, shama, S-H-A-M-A. Shema, Abram, to the voice of Sarai, you had the preposition lamed, then our noun for voice is a common masculine singular construct, kol, Q-O-L. Sarai transliterated. Verse 3, I've revised it to put it in a more accurate Hebrew word order as you find it in the text. Verse 3, Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid. Wow consecutive, followed with a cal imperfect third feminine singular, the verb to take here, lakach, L-A-Q. A-C-H. Sarai. The wife of Abraham, or Abram, Abram's wife. You had a common feminine singular construct. Again, our Ishishah, the wife of Abram. Then you had to sign the direct object to note what she took. That is the proper noun here, Hagar, her, the Egyptian, her maid. The Egyptian, definite article, or noun, Mitzarim, and then Shifakah, again the common feminine singular noun construct with the third feminine singular suffix, her maid. Then, the New American Standard, they have this part at the first of the verse. It's actually in the very middle of the verse. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. That's the change I've made. And it gives a little bit more insight. Preposition men, followed with the common masculine singular construct, kets, Q-E-T-S, from the end of, if you will, after. So obviously he's in his 11th year, is after 10 years have already gone by. Here are number 10 is adjective feminine singular absolute eser, E-S-E-R, followed with our noun for years, common feminine plural absolute, shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. Then you have the preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct, the verb to live here, yashav, Y-A-S-H-A-B, having lived, Abram, transliterated, in the land of Canaan. Preposition bet, followed with our noun for land, common feminine singular construct here of Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, Canaan, Kenaan, K-E-N-A-A-N, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife or woman. Wow, consecutive. And then our verb to give, here is a cal imperfect third feminine singular, Nathan, T-A-N-A-T-H-A-N. And she gave, sign a direct object to note what she gives, here with the third feminine singular suffix, eth, gave her to Abram, her husband, literally. preposition lamed, Abram, again transliterated. Husband is a common masculine singular construct with the third feminine singular suffix, her husband, ish, ish in ishasha, ish, her man, her husband. For him, preposition lamed with the third masculine singular suffix. Then you have preposition lamed repeated, translated as a wife, for a wife, as a wife. Common feminine singular absolute, again, our noun, ishisha. And verse 4. And he, obviously Abram in view, went into Hagar, and she conceived. The wow consecutive, our verb to go in, here is the cal imperfect third masculine singular bo, B-O. Into is our preposition L, E-L, Hagar, transliterated. And she conceived or became with child, wow consecutive, with our verb cal imperfect third feminine singular harah, H-A-R-A-H. Hara. So she gets pregnant, becomes aware of that, and then her attitude changes. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to see, cal imperfect third feminine singular, typical verb ra'ah, R-A-A-H. That, when she saw that, conjunction key, K-I-Y, she had conceived, our verb hurrah, repeated here, cal perfect, third feminine singular. And, consecutive. Then you had the verb to despise, cal imperfect, third feminine singular, kalal, Q-A-L-A-L. Literally means trifling, of little account. So, despised, she was condescending. All of a sudden, her authority was less than her authority in her eyes, if you will. So, and was despised, literally. Her mistress, common feminine singular constructed third feminine singular suffix, Gebira, G-E-B-I-Y-R-A-H. There shouldn't be any by there. Simply her mistress. And was despised, her mistress. That's misleading, that by. Take that out. This word, Gebira, literally means lady or queen. How fitting for a word describing Sarai, which means princess or contentious. So her mistress, obviously, the idea is the one who, the lady of the house who's in authority over her. In her eyes, you have the preposition bait. Followed with the common both dual construct with the third feminine singular suffix, word for eyes, ayin, ayin, A-Y-I-N. Verse 1 again, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had not borne any children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Verse 2, so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, Yahweh has prevented me from bearing children. Please, or you, now go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. Or be built up through her or by her, literally. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Verse 3, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Verse 4, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight, held in little account. All right, we'll analyze these verses, verses 1 through 4. 1, in spite of Yahweh's clear promise to Abram, providing an heir from his own body, that would require, obviously, a reversal from sexual death in his marriage. That was verse 4, chapter 15. This man will not be your heir, but the one who shall come forth from your own body, from your own loins, he will be your heir. In spite of this clear promise, the doctrine still remains aloof. Doctrine can be taught straightforward and as clear as a bell, but yet it's amazing how often believers will take and still not gap it truly and fully. They will end up either doubting or not fully embracing, not fully believing what they hear. So obviously, Yahweh is not at fault in the communication of the doctrine. The problem lies within the believers at hand who are not taking the doctrine at face value, gapping it fully, and applying it at the level designed for it to be applied. So, obviously, the promise, the fact that they can have children is a promise of taking care of the issue of the sexual death that is in their relationship. So, too, that is his wife Sarai that is barren. She must be the one to be delivered, obviously, in regards to that part of the promise. So we've already been told that she can't have children, so the party, the marriage that is barren or can't have children under sexual death is the wife Sarai. Abram, he can make babies probably all day long. And he does. He will. So, at least at this point in time, he's not experienced sexual death. As they get older, he may have aged beyond that in regards to his own life. But the scriptures are clear that it is Sarai, or Sarah, that is in need of God intervention in regards to giving birth. So, the promise is directed, obviously, to Hagar. Sarai being his wife, they are one. I mean, to Abram, God's promise to Abram regarding Sarai, that's his wife. And they are obviously, as husband and wife, one. And she is part of the recipient of what God needs to do and enjoy in regards to these blessings. So she has her own doctrine that she has doctrine herself that she has to apply in regards to this whole situation. Just as much as Abraham must faith rest, so must Sarai in regards to this situation. 3, yet as believers often do, regarding God's promises, impatience and then doubt sets in as they are tested over time. Now, how long has gone by? How much time since the vision that we saw in chapter 15 occurred? Not all that long. I mean, we're looking at a 10-year window anyway in regards to these things, depending on whether it happened middle or whatever. But still, obviously, some time has gone by. And as it is with believers, they let their SGAs get involved in regards to things in life and the doctrine that otherwise they have heard. And often, believers become impatient. And they've given God enough time to do what He needs to do to bring about the blessings or promises that they perceive. have been given to them in regards to the Scripture. And when a believer sits under testing and the patience test kicks in to test your will, how long you're willing to remain committed to God, and to build patience in that regards, often believers will start second-guessing things. They'll start doubting. And the next thing you know, they're off trying to fix a problem that otherwise doctrine says, no, sit back, I'll take care of it for you. So this is not an unusual or unique test, even though the area test may be unique to them. But the idea of knowing God's word and knowing promises, God's promise, the promise of blessings in life, and then being put under a patience test to wait for those blessings is not unique. In fact, it's a part of every Christian's life. If God just promised you things, promised us things, and just turned around and gave it to us immediately, what type of character really would that build? It'd be like a parent always giving their child everything they want. Well, I'll give you that. I'll give you a new car when they're 11. You know. No, you'll wait until you're 18 or whatever. So the kid almost wishes the parent hadn't said that, because now they got all these years they got to wait for the car. See? Or however it may come about. But we've all been there. And over the test of time proves the metal in regards to the Christian's commitment and will and ability to faith rest and wait upon God. And for Sarai, in her mind, she's gone as far as she can go. For now, the chronicle here, history of Abram, advances to a point to where doubt gains prominence and second-guessing the doctrine under the energy of the flesh again assumes control. The failure to faith rest, this is the second time of a major doctrinal situation that we've seen failure in this family, in this marital union, in Genesis. The first one, obviously, that energy of flesh was ramrodded by the husband of the house under Operation Run to Egypt. This one now is being controlled and pushed by the wife of the house, Sarai. When you let doubt get in there, I'm telling you, second guessing will almost immediately follow in regards to whatever doctrine you're dealing with or situation at hand. So this circumstance, this situation, this setting is the foundation the verses now as they begin. So that's point five. This is the mindset behind the opening circumstantial clause. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And now she's all wrapped around the axle over it. It's been long enough in her eyes. Six, Sarai is now immediately introduced and becomes the prime mover to a following scheme motivated by the fact of having no children. Literally, had not begat. That's what it is in the Hebrew. She hadn't conceived, is the idea. Lo yalad. Again, we will see a situation of letting emotions become the, in the eyes of people around them, the prudent way to make a decision in a household. Seven, as we noted, the situation of her barrenness was mentioned back all the way back in chapter 11, verse 30. It's just like it stuck out like a sore thumb in the mention in the lineage back in chapter 11. And Sarah was barren. Couldn't conceive. 8, it becomes obvious that her condition has been exacerbated by the promises made to Abram in 15:4 that he would father a natural son, not an adopted one. Whatever rationalization that might have been given in regards to discussions with her right man or her husband, now obviously God made it completely and totally clear to Abram, no, it's going to be your kid. It's going to come from your genes. See? And as they have contemplated the doctrine over the years that initially the promise was handed down to them, some 10 years now, and now this comes about, and still nothing, see, in her eyes. This basically kicks it up a notch in regards to inflating her concern and her worry over the matter. Worry really does nothing to accomplish a solution most of the time in regards to problems in life. All it does is drive you nuts. Worry is nothing more than self-induced misery. To faith rest. Obviously, there's legitimate concerns. We understand that. Here, obviously, in regards to the situation at hand, they have the doctrine. It's been given to them. They need to put two and two together in regards to these things and apply it. But instead, Sarah has fallen into the emotional role that one might expect from a female, who obviously both believers are still in a less than mature state in their lives spiritually. So now everyone's been told, no, this is going to be my own kid. And she can't have kids. So the test is real. Yeah. We're not going to diminutize that a bit. Our tests are real. You know, sometimes God will take you to the very edge, as it may seem. When you look back on it, if I was a greater spiritually, I could have gone on even longer and held on or whatever, you know. There's still ample room. But still, God will test us. And it's a patience test. And it's a faith rest test that God will indeed fulfill His word with respect to their offspring. And now with the additional doctrine at hand, this has really got Sarah kind of wrapped around the axle. 9, as Sarah was Abram's wife, his Ishishah, she would naturally be the expectant mother. He's the only woman he's married to. The promise is given to him at that point in time. You know, normal thinking wife would be, well, either it's going to be me or else God's going to kill me later down the line and he's going to remarry. But you have societal pressures that now become involved in regards to this whole situation. And that's what I hope people will tune into, at least clear enough to see what kind of negative impact letting the world around you have upon you in the decisions we make in our life. So 10, her failure to faith rest is now revealed. And the pressure to perform takes precedence over the doctrine at hand. So often, our SEA will convince us we got to do something on our own. We got to make these things happen. You know, got to get out there and beat the doors and get people into church, you know, and all these other fundy ideas that people have. Or whatever other aspect of doctrine. We're not talking about application of doctrine. We're talking about those aspects of doctrine that obviously you wait upon God in order to answer and perform on your behalf. and you don't violate doctrine in regards to what you may do in application. And her emotions have become involved is quite obvious. The pressure has gotten to her. Now she's looking at this thing, oh, it's up to me. It's still up to God. See, but we can see how those things can occur. And what she decides to do, she pushes doctrine aside. She has to, in order to come up with her own solution. Leaven, in so doing, it clouds the marriage and begins dominating the decisions of the household. The impact of a positive wife in a positive household, even. And we're not talking about two believers that are spiritual idiots. No, they both end up in the Hall of Fame, the Hebrews Hall of Fame. Now, these are phase two positive believers, big time. But yet, obviously, they still have an STA. And when you let doctrine slide to second place and let other aspects become prioritized in your household, whether it's from the avenue of the authority or the one under authority as a wife, and it could even be applied in regards to children. See. Well, then bad decisions start happening. Doctrine is compromised. Her emotional approach to the husband is enough to, if you will, beat him down. It doesn't say much for the husband. And things become cloudy in regards to their decision making as a unit, as one. Now, to me, it's amazing how so many marriages, husbands and wife, live their own separate lives, make their own decisions, rather than live their life as one. One unit, see? That's what you're supposed to be, one. That's what the Bible says. Decisions should be made together as one. And the success to any marriage is first and foremost establishing an absolute parameter or foundation, thought processes, guidelines, etc., that the parties can fall back on to resolve any conflict that otherwise may come up in life. This is why Bible doctrine provides the best opportunity for any marriage to succeed. But, obviously, it takes both partners to ascribe to those standards in order to make it truly work as it's so designed. But when they are operating as one and they are looking to doctrine to be the ultimate judge in regards to any conflicts, then things do work out. Too often, again, husbands and wife go off and they do their own thing. It's like they have their own lives, their own possessions. Well, yeah, I don't want any of their underwear, but anyway, I don't want to wear a dress. I understand that. But, you know, especially the things that are dominant in regards to the house and things of this nature. I've seen it too often. And quite honestly, I'd just soon not be married to be in a marriage like that. You marry somebody, they're supposed to be your life partner. Unfortunately, when you've got one partner that is committed to doctrine and another one that is not, sometimes that makes up for the most screwed up kind of relationships. But anyway. If you're in that situation, hang in there with it. Stand tall, stand strong for the doctrine. You're the representative of that doctrine, in spite of what the wife may do. Abraham fails miserably here. He should have stood up at the plate and said, hell no. But he doesn't. See? And women often get emotional over things. And emotions are not designed to rule our life, to determine our thinking. They are responders to things in life. Doctrine is to guide us and direct us in that respect. But we have, if you will, a connection here in regards to not only the failure to faith rest, but the particular personality of the wife at hand, Sarai, who in under her STA can be perceived as one who is somewhat horsey and contentious in regards to dealing with people and her husband. And all this comes out in regards to this. And all of a sudden, she's going to take charge. She is going to be, if you will, the matriarch of the family. Unfortunately, that principle has been so abused. And you have marriages out there that the mother is the one looked at as being the head of the house because of the idiocy of the fathers. Men do not have backbone often when it comes to the weaker vessel and truly being their protector as it comes to the aspects of marriage, etc. So, you know. Hey, I just thought I'd throw that out for you to make the evening light for you. But, you know, we live in a time, an age, that all this, these principles are all screwed up, man. They have twisted in so many different directions, they're almost unrecognizable. People are heavy into sexual promiscuity, fornication, etc., trying to tell you how bad porno is for you. And that corrupts you. Yet they go on living a life, a single life of fornication. Oh, that's fine. Yeah. Where does this crap come from? That's Satan's world. See. If you know who I'm talking about, you're reading the wrong things on the internet. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. It's basic news. So, you know, we got the doctrine, but you gotta apply it to make it work. Here we have an example of a positive woman, otherwise, who now decides she's going to take charge, whatever rationale she has in her own thinking. You can kind of see the ploy as it unfolds through this thing in her scheme, we can make this work. This is what I think God wants us to do. That's fine and dandy, but I don't care how much women don't like it. The right man is the ultimate authority of the house. He makes the final decision. And Abraham should have made this final decision. He did, but the wrong one. Because he succumbed to her. But anyway. 12, she now becomes another example of the immature female that seeks to assert her own agenda as a helper. That's the woman's role. To complement the husband of the house. See. As his helper, assistant, a companion in that regards. Our wedding vows make it very clear, no, it's not a 50-50 deal unless you're in the bedroom. And then it better be. See. The husband is authority. The wife is under the husband's authority. And this is not picking on any females or husbands in particular either way. It's just a matter of the doctrine. And it's always good to keep it in hand at us. If you're waiting on your right opposite number, these are things that you should be concentrating in your single life in preparation in regards to your opposite number. So. Not unlike point 13, Eve in the Garden of Genesis 3. Same scenario, similar. It's at hand. Eve, she decided, well, I can help out Adam here. You know, I brought all that out for us. Now we have another similar situation. She takes over the authority of decision-making, and here especially doctrinal decision-making of the household. That's not the way God designed it. 14, Sarai's solution looks to a physical resource available that she believed would fulfill the intent of the prophecy. Just like Abraham possibly was looking at Lot as a substitute, as his heir. You know, believers do that. Well, we all do it. We get doctrine and we end up, we start rationalizing because we become impatient. And we really start doubting God in regards to waiting on Him to bring these things about. And we try to fix the problem. Say, on our own. And we rationalize it by saying, well, I think this addresses the intent of it. Well, they didn't gap the intent, obviously. So 15, that resource is then introduced in verse 1b. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Hagar was a servant, one of many slaves that Abraham and Sarai owned. But she becomes the target or the solution for Sarai. And in certain ways, it says a lot about her that Sarai would choose her out of all of her other maids. But she's a Gentile, Egyptian blood. Hagar, as the verses will bring out, is a believer. Now her son Ishmael, he's a wild ass of a man. But she is part of the family. And by all indication, we would say she's phase two positive along with Abraham and Sarai. But she now becomes caught up in this whole emotional scheme of Sarai of trying to remedy Sarah's problem. Obviously, it's presented to Abraham as everybody's problem. Sarah does. Abraham, he ends up doing what any guy would probably do, sure. Yeah, okay. But I won't get too loose with that when we get there. So Hagar becomes her resource, her solution to the problem. 16, Sarai fails to fully accept the doctrine at face value as it pertained to her personally, and rationalizes selling the doctrine short. When you rationalize, you take God's promises, the doctrine at hand, you sell it short. You cut it off for being the blessing that it was intended to be. See? And that's what she is doing. Rather than being patient and waiting, and the blessing will come. But even more so, at this point in time, she preempts it. And she sells it short. She sells the doctrine short. Her Egyptian maid Hagar describes the relationship in between the two women. 18, Hagar becomes the central character, the woman, central woman of this story. While Sarai initiates this whole thing, the main focus turns on Hagar after the fact. 19, she is here called a maid, Shifakah, that is a servant companion of a rich woman, one who is by her side, I guess doing her nails and her hair and all this other stuff or whatever maid servants do. And rich women afford themselves of this type of company and help. Psalm 132, 123:2, example. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress. The master, the head of the house, wealthy person, and his wife. So our eyes look to the Lord our God, who is the ultimate master. See. 20 maids were part of the dowry that a rich woman brought with her into the marriage. As examples as Bilhah and Zilpah. Were in Genesis 29, 24, and 29, which we'll visit them again when we get there. Regards to Jacob and his situation with Rachel, Leah, etc. Genesis 29, 24. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid when Jacob married her. Then 29, when Rachel got married, Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. Laban was a wealthy businessman. And God used him to make Jacob wealthy. So 21. Now Hagar was not only was subject to her mistress under her authority, but belonged to her as well. She was her property as a slave. 22. That Hagar was under Sarai's authority is seen by the personal pronouns, quote, my maid, end quote, and her maid, end quote, in verses 2 and 3 respectively of our verses. Speaking of Sarai, speaking of her as her maid, or my maid, and then the narrator speaking in regard to her as her maid. Then 23 and verse 6, Abram further states that the maid is under your authority. 24, the noun shifakah is interchangeable with the noun literally for a female slave, which is amah, A-M-A-H in the Hebrew. Such as seen in Genesis 21, verses 10, 12, and 13. See this interchangeable uses there. Therefore, she said to Abram later on down the line after Isaac's born, Ishmael's involvement, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be my heir with my son Isaac. Term maid servant or female slave, amah, is used, but it's still the same person we're dealing with, Hagar. Verse 12 and 13, but God say there, and do not be distressed because the lad and your maid. So the English translates the same word, but it's two different Hebrew words. And whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. In verse 13, the son of the maid I will make a nation also, Amal, because he is your descendant. Our term maid is a more colloquial or familiar, if you will, term emphasizing her profession, what her job duties were. Often they were might be the lady of the house's confidant. She's going to bend her ear and gossip to you and all this other stuff. So in that regards, the custom at the time is a little bit different than what it is today in regards to marriages. 26, slave girls, those owned by people, often served as concubines. That's a second-class wife, either because the master has another wife, obviously it would be a second wife, but not the primary wife, as well, or because a girl's family was too poor to pay a dowry for. you're going to ship off your daughter, you're going to hand the dude some money when you do it. And if they're too poor, then they are given simply as a, if you will, second-class wife, a concubine. But understand, in those conditions, the head of the house had the responsibility to take care of her as a wife. Example, confer Exodus 21, 7 through 11. And obviously people, as many of you probably have, you know, wonder, well, how come God allowed multiple marriages, you know, in the Old Testament, etc.? Well, I like to say it pictures the history of Christ and his two brides. He has more than one bride. He has the church in Israel. He has two brides. He has three, actually. You want to throw in the New Jerusalem? Okay. There's three. But anyway, so there's probably some significance there. I've not ever studied completely out. So, if a man sells his daughter, Exodus 21:7, as a female slave, she is not to go free as the male slaves do. If she is displeased in the eyes of her master who designated her for himself. All right. So the guy buys this chick from her parents, this lady. I don't want to sound callous here. This girl from her parents. Obviously, he's selling her because they're poor. And he needs the bucks. And he does so. And he says, I like this. I like to make her my wife in the sense of having and bearing my children, take care of her in that condition, whether he's already married or not. Then he shall let her be redeemed, verse 8. He does not have authority to sell her to a foreign people because of his unfairness to her, or if she's displeasing in his eyes. He takes her and then sighs after the fact, this isn't for me or whatever. You can't just go off and resell her to foreign people and stuff. There's a special circumstance of the law in regards to this situation. And you may think, well, that's pretty callous. It seems like an Old Testament, a godless male just treat women like trash and dirt. No, not the adjusted ones. You don't think men don't still treat them like trash and dirt today? Good grief. And if he designates her for a son, he could also farm him out. I'll kill two birds with one stone on this one. Get rid of the kid, get him out of the house. And he designated for a son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes to himself another woman, he may not reduce her food, her clothing, or conjugal rights. So if he is married to another person, he is not to treat her in a less than appropriate way in providing all of her needs, not only physically, but sexually. So if you're that virile, go for it, you know, I guess. And if you'll not do these three things, verse 11, 4, then she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. You've got to let her go, release her, free her in that regards. All right, well, we'll have some more fun with this as we pick up Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.